So a little little praise before we get started. Fall is normally my favorite season. And I was getting ready, and a lot of times we know that it's a struggle on Sundays to get here. Something always gets in the way. Something always stops us. Everything seems to break. Something happens. Well, I think for the first time ever, the Lord moved all obstacles out of the way for me on a Sunday. I wasn't used to it. And so I wanted to share that praise with you. As I was getting ready, I came out the front door, and I looked, and I said, oh, nice, leaves everywhere. I'm so behind on my housework right now that I started to get upset that now my workload has increased even more. And as I was coming down the steps, and I don't even know their names, some of my neighbors came by who are Sophie, my dog's friends, and everyone knows Sophie. They don't know me. They know my dog. They all come over to play with the dog. But they walked by and they said, wow, you look nice today. And I said, oh, well, thank you. I'm going to church. And the Lord immediately changed my whole mindset and reminded me of the focus of the day. And so I then thanked him for all the leaves that were on the stewardship of the land that he gave me. And I said, I apologize for my improper attitude before you, Lord. And so that set me up for the drive-in. And as I'm driving in, I'll give you a little insight into the gift of teaching. When a teacher looks at the world, everything's a lesson. Everything's there to teach you something so that you can then teach somebody else. So I'm driving, and I'm thinking about the leaves, and I'm looking at all the leaves as I'm going down the road, and I'm thinking, well, they're beautiful, but boy, they're dying, and they're just falling off the trees, and blah, blah, blah. And I started thinking, going, well, the branches never change. The branches are always there. Well, hey, I'm grafted into a branch. That branch never changes. Amen. Look at that. Well, praise God for that. Amen. And I guess I'd be the leaf then, because there's a time that I come into the world, and I receive light, just like a leaf, to do a very specific job. And once that job is done, the Lord calls me home, but he replaces me with another leaf. So I got some light for you today. I'm going to do my job and edify the assembly just like those leaves edify the branches. So let's jump in here. Judgment Seat of Christ. I know that it's been 8 months since we've looked at this, but let me give you just a quick overview. We looked at the big fact that, and I'll repeat this, a couple times probably, it's not for sin. Not for sin. The judgment seat is not for sin. It's all about how you're going to handle and live and give an account for the life that you've lived once you've been saved. So the minute you repented of your sins, the minute you trusted Christ's finished work, the clock started. Your judgment seat timer just started. Every single thing that you do from that point forward, not for sin, will be judged in terms of is it serviceable and worthy according to the Bible and how you're supposed to do stuff before a holy God. He's got a standard, which is like this. And I do enjoy the times when I get to come up here and teach when pastor's not here, let's say, because I can say things like this. My God has set the bar so high for me with my pastor and so high for me with people like Dr. Davidson, Pastor Davidson, and thanks, Sean, that I realize just where I am in terms of men, and then I realize my God is so much higher than that. And so for me, I always feel like I'm falling short. I always feel like I have to work harder. And the judgment seat is just that for me. I realize that I'm giving an account for everything at that point. Now here's the part which is sobering. God's everywhere, right? He sees everything. Everything is going to get judged, even when you're alone. Even those little things you say to yourself, no one's going to see that. No one's going to notice that. This judgment seat teaching has got me to such a degree that I remember I'd walk from the second floor. I'd have to go downstairs or something. I knew I was going to be downstairs for 10 minutes. And I said, okay, but the lights are on upstairs. That's the Lord's money. I'd go all the way back upstairs, turn off the light, and come back downstairs again. That's how extreme the judgment seat. When you understand the judgment seat, you're judged for everything. That's the impact it'll have on your life. That's why this is such a precious teaching to me and why I want to share it with you guys. The whole purpose of the judgment seat for us now is to encourage faithfulness. Faithfulness to the word, faithfulness in how we live. Okay, it's a present day encouragement so that we don't have future indictment later. We are going to receive rewards at the judgment seat. We are also going to suffer loss at the judgment seat. I've never said it like this, although I've taught on these two separate topics. Let me tie something in together here real quick to try to really drive the point home. If I were to say to you, what is the true horror of hell? What is the true horror of hell? Is it the fire? Is it the pain? Is it the constant, you know, your body being destroyed and brought back and destroyed again and the agony? Is that the true horror of hell? What's the true horror of hell? Eternal separation from God. But let me ask you this, why? Why is that so bad? Because every knee is going to bow. And in that moment, we're all going to finally see God for who He is. And all His power, and all His majesty, and all His perfection. And we're going to recognize who it was that, in this case for these folks, they should have been serving, and now they will never get the chance to again. That is the horror of hell. I could have been with Him forever, and now that's it. There's no chance. Purgatory is one of the most evil, insidious, and clever deceptions of Satan. Because if you think you got a second chance, you take it easy the first time around. We're lazy. We have no second chance. We have one life. One life for judgment, and that's it. For the Christian, I think when we stand before a holy God and we suffer loss, it's for the same reason. We're before a holy, perfect God. We have a sinless mind. We agree with the words of the Bible completely, and we recognize the failures, the chances we lost in serving Him, and that we are going to suffer loss in that moment when we said, I wish I had done everything I could for Him. Why did I do this? Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I really understand this teaching while I was alive? Get a hold of that. People in hell are suffering because of eternal separation from Christ. We're going to be suffering when we're in front of Him because we wished we had done everything we could have when He called us to serve. Don't miss an opportunity. We're going to get proportional rewards based on our service. You catch that, folks? Proportional. I've said it several times. We sometimes think like, the people up here behind the pulpit are going to be the ones that get all the rewards. But you know what? I'm not going to be surprised if it's the people serving in the background who are always, consistently, constantly, without looking for favor, without looking for recognition, they're going to be the ones wearing more crowns than all the rest of us. Because He sees everything, and He will reward or punish everything. We talked about all the timing of it and everything, who is going to be at the judgment seat. We looked at the account that was going to be given. We looked at who the judge was going to be. We looked at, and this is the part which, I guess terrify is a good word for me, that as the Holy Scriptures open and we give an account of our lives before that word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be giving an account concomitant with us. In other words, we're talking back and forth, and we're not going to forget anything. He's going to bring up every moment. There's a lot of empty seats here today in Sunday school. You think that's a suffering loss at their judgment seat? You better believe it is. How about this? You showed up 1 minute late for Sunday school. Would you leave the Lord of creation waiting for you for a minute? What if He was a minute late for the cross? That's how serious this is. He talks about redeeming the time. Redeem that 1 minute. Be here on time. Because you're going to give an account for it. We looked at all the things that were going to be tried. We looked at how the trial was going to be administered. And there's some very sobering things in there as well. What I want to do, though, now, I was thinking I was going to go over that again, but what we want to look at today is the loss of rewards. So let me get you to open your Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3, and verse 11. We'll do a little verse jumping today. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The one point I want to make about this is you can allow other people to have an effect on your life such that you will lose rewards. You get that? Unsafe family members, unsafe friends, co-workers, dare I say church members. Other people, if you allow them to, can cost your rewards. Don't allow them to. Your focus needs to be on the Lord. If you're allowing somebody else to have that degree of effect on your life, your heart's not right. Your heart should be, why is this person acting this way? You know what? They're missing something. They need something. And guess what? Like we said earlier, you're the one with the light. You're supposed to be the one to give it to them. If you allow them to affect you, you're being selfish. You're being prideful. You're not living for the Lord. You're living for yourself. Easy to say, I know. Hard to do. And you're probably all thinking of circumstances and instances right now where somebody's caused you to lose your temper, be upset, storm away, not do what you were supposed to do. Sorry, that's a loss. You're going to stand before the Lord and it's going to be a loss. Let it also be a lesson. Next time, don't do that. Remember this teaching. Remember the judgment seat. Get victory over that. Get victory over the flesh. All right? Yes, sir. 3:11. But we're going to go to John, 2 John 1:8 now. 2 John 1:8. You're welcome. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive full reward. Just by the fact that the Lord's using the term full reward means that we can receive a partial reward. You're not guaranteed. This isn't like a, you know, millennial judgment seat where you just get what you think you're owed. You're going to get what you've earned, what you've deserved, and you can lose that full reward. How many people, honestly, would say, when I stand before the Lord, I don't want to lose out, miss out on anything? In your salvation, He's done that. He's given you everything. Why don't you give everything back? I don't often do this, but years ago in my study, there's a couple of things that really struck me in the study, and I want to read this to you. There was a former Baptist pastor, lived back in 1886, by the name of Charles Carroll Luther. He's a journalist, did the work of an evangelist, and it says of him, although he was not a prolific composer, he wrote a song. And so for someone like me who has no musical ability, that's kind of encouraging. He heard a message by Reverend A.G. Upham, and he related the story of a young man who was just about to die. What was interesting about this is this young man had only been a Christian for about a month. Now, do you remember back when you first got saved? You were on fire for everything. There was nothing else more important than you saw God in everything. And people would talk to you, and you're just going to wait for them to be quiet so you could tell them about God. Remember that? Why aren't you like that now? Why aren't you like that now? Just throwing that out there. This young man was, and that's what I'm saying this so you can see that this is how we're supposed to be. If we're truly in love with the Lord, that's our number one relationship. That's our number one thought. Why does He want our whole heart, soul, and mind? He's not asking for anything we didn't give Him initially. Why did we take it back? He was thankful for the Lord for granting him his salvation in his final hour, and he was grieved that he had no opportunity to serve the Lord or to share Him with others. He had said, I'm not afraid to die. Praise God. Jesus saves me now, but must I go empty-handed? He recognized he was coming before his Lord and Savior, and he hadn't lived long enough as a Christian to give Him much of anything. That was his idea. That was his focus. That was his life. That should be ours. And Pastor Luther, Charles Luther, wrote this. Must I go empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now, but to meet Him empty-handed. Thoughts of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arise, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while you still may. I mean, that hit me. That hit me when I read that. And I started thinking about it, going, wait a minute, get up first thing in the morning and start striving. I strive to wake up in the morning. I strive to iron my shirt in the morning. I strive to get to work in the morning. That's not where my thoughts are supposed to be. I'm actually heading to my missions field. The Lord is sending me to the mission field that He gave me at my workplace. And that's not my thought. When you go to work, is that your thought? As you're driving there, oh boy, souls to witness to today. Or are you thinking about tires that needed to be changed? Are you thinking about, you see what I'm saying? The Lord knows your thoughts, doesn't He? He knows every thought, doesn't He? Did He give you time and ability to think? Go read Philippians when it says, think upon these things, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are. That should be our first thought. It should be our last thought. Give an account for it. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. I know we all know this verse. Which says, and now little children. First of all, look at how this is being addressed. Little children. This is talking to us, and we're being seen as little children. The care, the concern. As a parent, I think about, now listen, honey, you don't want to do that. Really, listen to Dad now. You don't want to do that. Pay attention to Dad. Not, don't do that. There's a concern, there's a care, there's a love, even just in the way this is being presented to us. And now little children shall appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know that when he comes, you can be ashamed? Before him and his coming. Now this is interesting because confidence is an interesting word. It means freedom in speaking. It means unreservedness in speech. He's saying you want to be able to speak openly and freely without a single care in the world because you've lived your life according to Scripture. The account that we must give, wouldn't you want to be able to do it that way? There's potential for you not to be able to. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. It's hard work. It's not just peek at something. It's hard work, diligent work, effort, effort, effort. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, workman, work, 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 workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In our previous studies, we talked about approval. We talked about dokimazo. Remember that? I'll go over it real quickly. It was the same idea of a counterweight or a balance in the first century, and the cultural significance of this word, as a first century person read this, they would understand their comparison in their mind would be something like, think of the scales of justice, that picture in your mind, right? And this word was also used of the money changers of the day, those people who would actually weight coins. And they would give an equal amount of coin for an equal amount of something else. And they made the coins. They could shave off a little weight. They could add a little weight. And those people that refused to budge, that refused to go to the left or go to the right, who stood the straight, true, and narrow, kept the weights proper, were called dokimazo, or approved. Those were the approved money changers of the day. They were honest. They were true to what they were given. That's what this word means here. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed before he comes. 1 Corinthians 3:15. I know we covered this in depth when we went through this previously, but I want to touch on it again just as a refresher. 1 Corinthians 3:15. Well, let's start in 13. Every man's work. And keep in mind, that word every man we see there, the Greek is hakostos, means each, individual, particular. August, you're not going to be held accountable for anything I did or said. I'm not going to be held anything accountable. It's you and you alone with the Lord. Where Brother Jeff said, he's got his own judgment seat. No excuses. What did you do? How did you respond? What was your reaction? What he did or didn't do or she did or didn't do is of not being judged. Your response, the way you lived your life, is being judged. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, or through fire. And every man, and the fire shall try every man's work. He's saying this over and over, every man, every man, every man, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And here's where we want to go. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, or through the fire. In other words, this isn't salvation. It's saying you're not losing your salvation. having no crowns to bestow upon the Lord Jesus Christ is a pretty devastating loss. Having few crowns is a very devastating loss. Imagine standing before Him and seeing Him in His glory, and you've got but a handful. You're going to want to, and no matter how many you have, you're going to want to give Him more than you have. That's my thought on the matter, once we see Him for who and what He is. When we had an opportunity to serve, and we see the Lord say, no, that wasn't good enough, and it burns up. I remember getting disciplined by my parents, and it was bad. This, my heart's clenching now, thinking about things in my mind that I regret from not doing and not doing, witnessing opportunities that I didn't take, that I walked away from because I was lazy or tired. You know, and God's saying, here's eternity, and I went, not now. Oh. Go to Luke 19:12. We're not going to cover this whole thing, but I just want to bring these verses back to your mind again. I know we covered them in detail in a previous lesson. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Occupy is a business term that they would understand. It means you keep staying busy doing business. Nothing changes. For our case, for our application, you've got a commission. You keep doing the Great Commission. It doesn't stop until I come back. Amen. Period. Where do you fit in that commission? What are your ministries here in this assembly? Everything that you do contributes to the commission. You might be just moving chairs at lunch. Nothing can get done unless those chairs get moved. Services stop. Everything is critical to the Great Commission that we do in this assembly. Everything. Amen. And it's all judged. So, I'm not picking on anybody here. I just happen to pick the chairs because I'm looking at the chairs. But if you move the chairs grudgingly, if you do it because you have to, not because you want to, not because you love the Lord, you're doing it for rewards that are coming so you can glorify Him later on in eternity. So I'm not picking on the chair guys, all of you out there. I'm not picking on you. They're right here in front of me, so I'm saying that. All right? But as you go through this and you read this, it talks about the talents. It talks about He's giving them something to work with. And He's expecting a return on that and a diligence and a fear of He who is coming back so that you will get an increase on what you're doing. Soul saved, people discipled. This is the place that we grow. This is the place that we learn. I've got several family members and not part of a church, and they're so stagnated, they have no truth. I praise God after I spend time with them and I think of this place and what we can learn and how we grow here. I love this place, treasure this place.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:17. Go over to my brother's favorite book. Hebrews 13:17. This church is no different than any other church, any other assembly out there. I like how Pastor says it's a church full of sinners. Right? We're all sinners, no better than anyone else. Well, we've got some wayward folks right now who are off in sin. This is the verse that I think about. Shall be unprofitable for believers whose spiritual leaders must give an account of them with grief. See that? With grief. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Where will they be giving an account for you? And to whom will they be giving an account? We got the Lord Jesus Christ relating your life back to you, witness number one. You've got your pastors giving an account for your life, witness number two. You've got you giving a testimony for your life, witness number three. All of those are equally damnable or equally rewardable. So as long as your pastor is teaching and preaching the truth from this pulpit, it doesn't matter what you think, you obey it, and you believe it, and you live it. And if you have a problem with it, and let's say you're not at the same understanding that they are, it doesn't matter. This verse is still in Scripture. And then if he's wrong, he's responsible. Men, same thing in your house. If you're leading, and you're leading wrong, your wife still has an obligation to follow, and it's on you. You need to be right with your truth. You need to lead properly. I want my pastor to have full joy when the Lord says, let's talk about Jeff. Not him go, okay, all right, let's talk about Jeff. I don't want him to be grieved for that. If you, those of us here who are parents, that's like how a pastor is. That's why the qualifications are, you need to understand the family dynamic. You need to have the heart of a pastor, because he's going to be grieving or rejoicing for us in that moment. Okay? If you're going to live for eternity, you're living now for the Lord then, you're living for rewards then, but you're also doing it for those who have the rule over you, for the pastor. Don't grieve them. You know, we say all the time, we pray all the time, we're so thankful for all the work and all the diligence and all the effort that our pastor puts in. Show it. Don't say it. Show it. Live your life now based on what he's teaching you for the Lord, for yourself, and for them, for him in eternity. So we're going to have loss of eternal profit or advantage because of this. Think about that. Imagine if all of Bible Baptist Church was standing there and we all had our barrels and bushels of crowns. And then we looked at this church over here and they have more than us. Not that it's a competition. But how would our hearts be? What would you be thinking in that one moment? Why didn't I? If only I had. Well, no regrets. The judgment seat teaching is here, and it's for us right now. Okay? Let's move on to the administering of rewards, now that I've depressed you all. Let's go on to some happy stuff, shall we? The administering of rewards. Whether loss or whether rewards, each have an eternal consequence. But the rewards are something that we can continue to give over and over and over again. If you go to 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. If you join me there, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. Even the unsaved know this verse, right? How many times I have this thrown up at me by unsaved people. But I want to point this out first. There are several verses. This is one we're going to look at. Personal commendation and recognition for faithful service. Personal commendation and recognition for faithful service. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the hearts, then shall every man have praise of God. You remember that youth that I spoke about earlier, who was so thrilled to be saved and heartbroken that he had nothing to give the Lord? Well, if he had known this verse, he would have probably rejoiced a little bit more. Read that last sentence again. Every man have praise of God. If you're saved, you've got at least one crown for the Lord. Everyone wants to hear what? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear. We're all going to hear that at least once if we're saved here today. Amen. If you're not, you have no guarantee of that. You have at least one crown. Personal commendations. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When he appears, what's the next thing that happens? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. See, he's focusing on the rewards, not the loss. So the next two things in the order of the Lord's timetable are rapture, judgment seat, bang, bang, hand in hand. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want our pastor to have joy when he's up there. Enter the joy of the Lord. Now I want you to notice righteous deeds will be judged and rewarded. Let's go over to Revelation 19, 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And I know we covered this extensively before too, but let me refresh your memories. Righteousness is a neuter plural. It's saying righteous things. Those who are saved have done something. Read this again. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Whatever we are going to clothe ourselves in are going to be righteous things, righteousnesses. We've proven ourselves. So whatever this is something that has been tested, tried, found to be righteous, and we are then clothed in it. How you live your life now is determining the apparel that you will be wearing in eternity. You know, back in that culture, and even now through today, young ladies who were engaged to be married, somebody looked up, they would have a hope chest at the end of their bed or somewhere in their room, and they would gather all these precious things, including all the materials that they would use to make their own wedding dress. And they would be the best, beautiful, most opulent that they could find. That's where this came from. It came from this verse. They were preparing for that day to be married to him who they would be with forever. And they were living their lives preparing the best that they could to give them everything that they were worthy of. We are going to be held and judged in our righteousness as those righteous things that we've done will be our garments for eternity. Now imagine if the Lord did allow some of that filth through and it didn't get burned up. We'd be walking around in stained garments, wouldn't we? Oh, no, no, so. That's the accountability. All that's done away with. All that we will have with the Lord is pure righteousness. His righteousness that we lived out, not ours that we failed. I'm going to give you some verses here. Well, I'll tell you, there's administrative responsibilities. For those of you with the gift of ruling, you may want to copy these verses down. Revelation 19, oh, let me give you these. Luke 19, 11 through 27. Luke 19, 11 through 27. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. Revelation 2, 26 through 27. Revelation 2, 26 through 27. And also 5, 10. So we will be given administrative responsibilities. I'm going to use up some time here, so I'll let you look at that by yourself. Also, and this is for those of you who have the gift of exhortation, there's a reaping of souls. We are going to receive back, which we did. We will reap the benefits of those souls saved. Let's do Philippians 2:16 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. So there's a reward and reaping analogy there as well. Some of the rewards we're going to get. Now, I'll give you these verses, and if you still have the handout, I believe these are on your handout. If not, I'll repeat them later, but we're not going to be able to get into them because we've only got a few minutes left. The crowns. They're not on the handout? Okay, we'll have to give you. I'd like these printed out for you then, so we'll have to do that. I'm going to read them for you. We have the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We have the crown of rejoicing, also known as the soul winner's crown, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. We have the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. We have the crown of life, or also the martyr's crown, in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. And finally, the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. So we're going to get started in on the imperishable crown. So join me in 1 Corinthians 9. Lisa, we're finally there. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to start with that last word real quick. You know what castaway means? John, it's got an alpha privative in front of it. And it's the word dokimos, or approved. So I say that for our Greek students because they know when there's an alpha privative in front of a word, it totally negates the force and the effect of the words to follow. Remember, we're supposed to be found approved. We're supposed to be dokimazo. This says, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be unapproved, ineffective, found to be wanting. Okay? Notice that this crown here is given to those who master the old nature. Read through that again later. It's given to those who master the old nature. Paul presented this crown as one to be gained only by a successful runner, not by everybody in the race. Got that? Successful runner, not by everybody in the race. It's awarded on the basis of self-control, especially in keeping in, under control the body from which sin so easily emanates. Romans 6:6, read that. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he had still not finished his race. Think about this. Which lasts for how long? From the minute we got saved till the minute our life ends. It's our whole lifetime. His gaining of the crown right here was still uncertain, and he was concerned about being disqualified. If Paul's concerned about being disqualified, how much more me? I think Paul's one of those bar setters for me. I better be concerned about being disqualified, not take this life lightly. It was only shortly before his martyrdom that he could declare, I have finished my course, in 2 Timothy 4:7. So the crown, notice this, is given to those who do not look back and allow things to impede their progress. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses here, but this is important. You don't live in the past. Someone hurt you, someone harmed you, so why are you hanging on to that? You're giving up this crown. Gone. Burned up. You need to live now, in the present, with an eye on eternity for then. Whatever happened in the past is in the past. Don't lose your crown. So grab your pen. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Luke 9, 62. Ephesians 6, 12. Proverbs 6, 6. 1 Peter 1:13. You know, when Paul was writing this, there was a cultural significance in the day that everyone would have known about. It was the Isthmian Games. Basically, it was a comparison to these physical races that Paul was likening the Christian spiritual one. Castaway was used in the Grecian Games. It literally meant one not worthy of the prize. It was an all or nothing. You need to discipline yourself as athletes. Strive in the short time that we have to obey the Lord and follow the Holy Spirit's lead in the Christian's life. You need to live your life in self-control. With victory over the sinful passions of the flesh, it's a great accomplishment worthy of a certain honor being bestowed by God, which is what this crown is. Let us be spurred by this prospect and not given to our passions, but instead put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Romans 8:13. So there's your first crown challenge, self-control. Young men need that an awful lot, if I recall right. Oh, wait a minute. So do middle-aged men and so do old men. I'm one of those. Living men. Good to know, John. All right, so the first crown. That's where we're going to have to stop today. We'll get to the other four next time. We'll review this crown next time as well. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that in your brilliance and in your wisdom and in your care, you give us these verses. You give us the teachment of the judgment seat. You give us the ability to recognize what you expect of us in the here and now in light of what you want to give us in the future. What a cooperative effort this is for us to be able to live a holy life in fear before you so that we can live a wonderful, joyous life in fear before you in the future as well. Help us to live this physical life in light of the spiritual. Help us to live now in light with an eye of eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.